The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
I feel like, at least here with Central Baptist Church, I need to discuss some things as it pertains to the end times. I was thinking that that we would be okay, but this—I don't know about you guys, but this eclipse thing just really set some things in motion, and just the most bizarre things are happening. And I don't know if many of you know, but some extreme things have happened. I don't know if you guys heard the story, but there was a lady in LA who, because of the eclipse and the apocalypse and all of that stuff, she decided that she was going to murder her boyfriend, her two children, and herself. But that's one of many different things that we have seen throughout the weeks with the stuff that has happened. And so the next couple of weeks, I'm not actually going to give you a whole treatment on this topic of eschatology or the end times. I just want to mention a couple of things just to kind of bring us in a little bit and maybe help us wade through some of these rough waters that are coming. There's just so much happening. There's so much that you hear on the radio, so much that you see on TV, so much that you see on social media. A lot of people saying a lot of stuff. And unfortunately, a lot of those things are just not true. So one of the things I want to do is I just want to spend a couple of weeks for us to go through what's known as the Olivet Discourse. And I think this will kind of help put a lot of things together when it comes to understanding certain things about the end times, what the Bible says about the end times, what the scriptures say to the people at the time, what the scriptures say to us at this time, what all those types of things are. And the thing is that it has, this whole concept and this whole idea has just blown, and things are just all over the place. And I got cousins that are calling me, asking me questions about, is this true about this? And is this true about that? And, the eclipse happened, and people were saying that the rapture was coming. And so I was like prepared, all day to make sure that, I had clean underwear on, all that kind of stuff. And it just, hey, what, and it didn't happen, and so-and-so happened. And hey, Shane, so if they prophesied and said that Jesus was coming back and we were all going to get raptured, in the eclipse, and these guys, said that it was the case, and then, they told us to sell everything and told us to sell our house and all this stuff, and then we're still here. What kind of punishment happens to those guys? Is there any punishment that happens to all these false teachers that caused all these people to do? I mean, there's just so much that questions has just been coming in and in and in, and just hearing so many things that I just want to address just a couple of things to just help us to kind of at least get ourselves in a bubble. Now, within that bubble, there's going to be a lot of different opinions from, what a lot of people think. Okay, so I have friends of mine that we would all consider ourselves to be orthodox when it comes to understanding eschatology, understanding the end times, understanding what the issues are, all of that stuff. And you know what? There are things that I don't agree with. Today, I'm going to say things that you're probably not going to agree with. But I want to let you know that at least what I'm going to say is going to be at least within the realm of what we would call orthodoxy. There's not going to be any heresy. I'm not giving you guys any prophetic ideas or ideologies or anything like that. But this is within that framework. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you. It's what I've been finding out over the years, is just how little we know and just how misguided a lot of these things can be. Now, I get a lot of times people will come up to me and they ask me that question that's asked all the time. So, Shane, when it comes to the end times, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? And they're always surprised when I give them the answer, I'm none of them. Why? Because the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, that's a really new idea. Now, when I say new, I know that's been out since the 80s, and or even more so than that, even in the 70s. You guys remember when the Dakes Bible came out, and that, you know, I was still, you know, pretty well. I mean, I was bigger, but you know, I was young, and all the end time stuff and the end times, what my professor will call end times madness, came out, and all kinds of things started to go haywire, and people was starting to believe certain things. That the reality is, family, is that the issue is not, when it comes to end times, the contention is not whether Jesus is coming back pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. That is an argument that takes place in one of the major views that you see throughout history, okay? So if you're taking notes, it's simply this. The issue is not tribulation. The whole argument with end times has nothing to do with tribulation. It actually has to do with the millennium, okay? Not the tribulation, the millennium. Okay. Wow. I'm surprised that all the attentive, wide-eyed people here today. You guys are all going to pay attention. Good. All right. So it's the millennium. So the issue is, are you a premillennialist, meaning Jesus is coming back before the millennium? Are you a millennialist, meaning that you pretty much think we're in the millennium now, but because you see a lot of end times scriptures as being figurative, which is, you know, not wrong, okay, because a lot of end time scriptures are figurative. Or are you a post-millennialist? Jesus is going to come back after the millennium. That's the contention. Okay, so you want to, if you're curious about where a person stands on end times things, it's going to be the person's view on the millennium, not the view of the tribulation, okay? Now, the tribulation argument, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, that argument happens within the realm of the premillennialists. So if you guys are premillennialists, you all are concerned about that kind of stuff. All right? All millennialists and postmillennialists, they're not concerned about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all of that type of thing. So you see, so that's kind of a big issue. So when it comes to this stuff, it's the millennial. When is Jesus coming back? That's the question. Jesus said he's coming back, right? So in the scriptures, does it tell us when Jesus is coming back? Is it before the millennium? Is Jesus coming back after the millennium? Or is the millennium just a figurative speech, a way to say a long period of time, which is essentially what the amillennialists will say. It's just a long period of time, but it's all figurative. Remembering that the word millennium happens one time in the Bible. So what's interesting is that this whole thing that we're dealing with today is all stemming from one word that happens in the Bible one time. But we can't just dismiss it like that because Jesus said every jot and tittle, right? Even though in Revelation it's not jot and tittle because it's written in Greek. But every bit of it. So the thing is that this is such a huge thing. A huge, huge thing where things get, you know, go awry. Okay, so if I were to just spend time just getting us a really good grasp and understanding this concept of eschatology, it could take months. More realistically, it could take years. But I think that we can tackle a lot of the issues that we're seeing today by dealing with one thing, and that is the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is telling us what is going to happen. Okay, so Matthew 24, we're going to just zero in on verses 1-3, but I also want you to bookmark in there verse 34. So verses 1-3, but also just keep in mind that we're going to be looking at also verse 34. Now, before we get to the Olivet Discourse, this is why this is important. We've got to see what happened. So Jesus was in the temple, and now Jesus has said a lot of things. And Jesus is about to depart the temple. He's going to leave the temple, and he's going to leave the city. Okay? Jesus left the city. Now, we saw Jesus, at the time he was in the city, he was speaking concerning judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. Okay, so do you see already why I'm saying I'm preparing us for the madness? Because interesting, when Israel was attacked yesterday, you guys all know that, right? Israel was attacked by Iran yesterday. What was interesting, they were aiming their missiles at Jerusalem. You know, not Tel Aviv, not the name of the base up there, not those places. They were aiming these missiles, and these drones were coming after Jerusalem. So already when that was happening, the end times stuff just started going like, see, here it is, the destruction of Jerusalem. Here's the judgment. Here it is. And, you know, so if you guys, you know, got money in your bank account, get rid of it because it's the end times. Sell your house, sell your cars, make your checks payable to Shane Sowers and help me get this message out. I know it's funny, but you know this is what's happening. This is what's going on out there. And people are hearing these types of things. And so, whoa, so already this stuff is going. So watch this week. Watch what happens. The end times madness is going to absolutely explode because the simple fact that the missiles were aimed at Jerusalem. Because here it is. Now we're going to see the Olivet Discourse. All of the stuff that Jesus said. Now it's all going to happen. So what we see here is Jesus is talking about the coming judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem. The house is abandoned. And those who are in it will not see Jesus until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what happens. And here's what Jesus said. So you're not going to see me. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is you're not going to see me again until you change your minds about me. This is the house of the Father. He brings judgment. The house of the Father. It was supposed to be a house full of prayer, but it proved itself, and you got to remember the flow of these parables that were happening that was talking about the judgment here. So he's saying that this house was supposed to be a house of prayer, but it proved itself to be a fruitless fig tree. That they were declaring a declaration of fruit, but there wasn't any. Whoa. And the temple was to be destroyed. Jesus is lamenting, and he pronounces judgment over the house and says that the house, the temple, was a den of robbers, a dwelling place of the wicked. He, remember Jesus, is God made flesh, dwelling among us. He's tabernacling with us. Jesus is now abandoning the temple and the city, never to return to it. And when he leaves, there will be nothing left for it but to be destroyed. You see that? Do you see why this is important for us to understand the context of the Olivet Discourse? Jesus is pronouncing judgment upon this thing. And Jesus himself, the Lord God made flesh, dwelling among us. You know what absolutely happened when Jesus left the temple and the city? It was representative of God abandoning Jerusalem. Huge. This is a huge picture. This is something that people needed to see. People, something that needed to understand. Dr. David D. Cup, in his work, Matthew's Emmanuel, he says this: what has been hitherto the earthly focus of the presence of God among the people is so no longer. Why is this important? Because here's the temple. This is Jesus. This is God saying, but God abandons the city. He abandons the temple. But in reality, did he abandon the temple? No. It's understanding that the temple is to be seen now in a different light. Because there's a temple, the building. But who was the true temple? Jesus. So he walks out. So when Jesus left the temple, it was dead already. It was done. It's all done. All of this stuff was done. There's no point. There's nothing. What was coming could not be any worse than what had just happened. So people say, yeah, this, what happened to Israel, what happened to Jerusalem, what happened there when Rome came and destroyed everything, that was the worst thing that could have ever happened to the city. No. The worst thing that could have ever happened to the city and to the temple was God made flesh, God himself, leaving. And Jesus left. What was coming could not be any worse than what had just happened. And then Jesus begins his discourse. But, of course, first the setting. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3. That's what happened. Now, this is what Jesus is saying, and this is the setting as to what happens before Jesus says brings the discourse. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, huge family. Huge statement. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. So they're leaving the city and the disciples are pointing it out. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth. They will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return at the end of the world?" Skip to verse 34. "I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I just pray that you did not intend for us to be ignorant about these things. And so you showed us. And so God, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts and transform our hearts and our minds in Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the setting here, what happened? Jesus leaves the city, leaves the temple. They start talking. They're talking about the buildings. He's saying it's going to be completely demolished. And then later, Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives. And his disciples came to him privately and said, "This is the thing about understanding the Old Testament." This is why I teach from the Old Testament all the time. So that's why it just grieves me and pains me when people put the Old Testament down. That's just the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about the Old Testament. We're New Testament stuff. It's hard. The reason why it's hard for me to do this is because in order for us to understand things in the New Testament, we got to understand things in the Old Testament. If we don't understand what happened in the Old Testament, we're not going to understand the pictures, the imagery, the ideologies, all these things in the New Testament. We just don't get it. This is why I'm saying, when people say, "Hey, Shane, what's the key? Help me to understand the book of Revelation." I go, "Easy. Let me help you. You want to understand the book of Revelation? Understand the Old Testament. Learn the Old Testament. If you know the Old Testament, man, the book of Revelation is going to open up to you in so many different ways." And so this is what Matthew is saying here is very pointed. What Matthew is picturing here is very pointed, is very vivid. What he's pointing to is a picture that's painted by the prophet Ezekiel's vision. Okay, now Ezekiel, you know, he's at the time going through the judgment, all that stuff is happening. But something incredible happens in this vision in Ezekiel chapter 10. Which I listened to this morning. I was listening to Ezekiel this morning. And this is just amazing. Okay, listen to what's happening here. Okay, you saw what happened. Jesus leaves the temple. Jesus leaves the city. They're talking about the temple, talking about the city. And now Jesus is sitting at the Mount of Olives talking to the disciples. Huge. Huge. Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 to 19. Watch this. "Then the glory of the Lord moved out from the entrance of the temple and hovered above the cherubim." moved out and hovered. And as I watched the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate of the Lord's temple, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, hovered among them, above them. Then Ezekiel 11:23, then the glory went up from the city and stopped above the mountain to the east. Whoa. So here's a picture. Ezekiel's vision, the glory of the Lord in the temple area. The glory of the Lord departs the city and camps out where? The mountain east of the city. You see that? This is a huge thing. This is what they went over when they were talking about the end times or what was going to happen with the Messiah and Ezekiel's vision that we had. That here's the glory of the Lord in the city, leaving from the east gate, coming to the east side of the city, hovering and camping out by the mountain. This would have struck a chord with those who are familiar with the Old Testament. See? So it's like automatically you're just, no, already you are disqualified. Do you hear that? You're disqualified from the Olivet Discourse if you don't know this, if you don't see this, if you don't recognize this. This is not going to make any sense. You're not going to actually see what's actually taking place. This is a prominent part of Ezekiel's prophecy. It would have triggered memories and ideas and pictures in their minds when they're like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, Matthew. What are you trying to say when you're saying this? Are you trying to say that Jesus is the glory of God? Who? Triggered a huge moment. What was going on? What was going to be communicated by Jesus on the mountain? Because to get to the Mount of Olives, Jesus and disciples would have left the temple through the east gate. They would go into the Kidron Valley on their way to the Mount of Olives, which was the mountain that was, guess what? On the east side of the city. This is an inspired way of continuing to point out the divinity and kingship of Jesus as the Messiah. This was God who was walking out with you, and God who is now speaking to you, and who has just pronounced judgment upon the city and upon the temple and upon the religious leaders. And also what the reality is going to be of what's going to be communicated would be impactful to the people who he was pronouncing judgment on and who is continuing to talk about and include in what he's actually going to say. So here it is, the key, just from that, we already understand that what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse would be impactful to the people that he was talking to, not to people that he was expecting to read his word thousands of years later, which is us today. Whoa, oh man, Shane, now you've done it. Hey, just hang with me. Okay, I see some of y'all polishing your stones. Don't throw them yet. Let me finish. Let me get out of the sanctuary at least before you start throwing. Okay, blood stains. I'm going to have to clean that up later. The reality, Olivet Discourse. We're talking about all these signs that we're seeing in the Olivet Discourse, but Jesus is talking to these people. And these people are the ones that's actually going to be impacted by what it is that Jesus is saying. I mean, come on. Think about it. Listen to the things that Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse. Does it actually make sense today? Don't go from the roof of your house inside. When you see the abomination that leads to desolation, don't go inside of your house. Do you know why he said don't go inside of your house? Because back then, guess where people were hanging out? On the roof of their house. Do people hang out on the roof of their house today? Did you know that they don't even hang out on the roof of their house in Israel anymore? I was like, I needed to be so sure of this. I got satellite imagery. I actually went to Google Earth to go see. I want to look and see Israel at lunchtime. Is anybody hanging out on the roof of their house at lunchtime? So why in the world would the words, hey, don't go down into your house, grab your stuff? The other thing too is, hey, when the abomination that leads to desolation, the armies of Rome surround Israel, flee to the mountains. What in the world is people in Florida gonna do? You know what I'm saying? It's just like people in Florida is gonna be like, hey, is there a nuclear shelter or bomb shelter someplace? Because the closest mountain is gonna be, you know, the Appalachians here. Is it the Appalachians? Smoky Mountains? Yeah, okay. I mean, here in Colorado, it makes sense, right? Flee to the mountains. I mean, oh, yeah. So I do that every weekend anyway. Nursing mothers. Well, we don't have that problem today. There's companies called Infamil, Similac, Oshkosh, Bagosh. You guys know that? That was one of the things when, you know, the kids were young. Is that still the case today, guys? Oshkosh, Bagosh? Okay. Yeah, people give us Oshkosh, Bagosh gift cards. Boy, we were like, yeah, I'm going to get me one of those things to hold the baby. You know, you strap it to your back, and then the baby kind of dangles. You know, all that. I mean, there's all kinds of things that Oshkosh, Bagosh did. Yeah, you could see back then, woe to nursing mothers, sure. Flee to the mountains. Oh, a bushel of wheat is going to cost one denarius. John is looking at the angel, and the angel is out there declaring, a bushel of wheat for one denarius. I checked. Do you know what country actually uses the denarius still today? None. One denarius, one bushel of wheat is going to cost one denarius. John is not interpreting. John is telling us what he saw the angel saying in the future. The angel is saying one bushel of wheat is going to cost one denarius. Who says that anymore today? Wait a minute. There's something fishy about this. Maybe the reality is the Olivet Discourse isn't 4,000 years later. Maybe it actually means the people that Jesus is actually talking to. So let's continue. That was a little bit of a side thing there. The temple, man, what a sight it was. Man, when they looked at the temple, it was a sight. They looked at the city, it was a sight, man. Herod did an amazing job. The disciples are pointing out the buildings of the temple, the walls, the decor, this size of the rock wall. It was huge. Mark was like saying, look, teacher, look, Jesus, look at the wonderful stones and the wonderful buildings. Was it phenomenal? Absolutely, it was phenomenal. The temple was breathtaking. We will see from historical records that the temple and really everything that Herod built was breathtaking. Herod was like this master architect. It was extraordinary. The Roman historian Tacitus said of the temple, it was the most famous beyond all other works of men. That's a Roman historian. That's what he said about the temple. It was the most famous beyond all other works of men. Jewish rabbis would declare, he who has not seen the temple in its full splendor has never seen a beautiful building. If you haven't seen Herod's temple, you've never seen a beautiful building, period. Even today, the massive platform where the temple sat still exists. And with the Wailing Wall, the Wailing Wall is still there. All of this was confirmed by my father, you know, who my parents, they went to Israel and they can, hey, Dad, when you're over there, can you check out the Temple Mount and get all that stuff for me and take pictures and show me the Wailing Wall, all that stuff, you know? And I'd just be like, it'd be so much easier if you guys would just pay for me and Janine to go to Israel. But until that happens, y'all can take pictures for me. So the idea is this. Come on, teacher. Come on, Jesus. Are you serious? This is a wonderful place for the presence of God. It's a truly wonderful place of worship. It's phenomenal. It's extraordinary. It needs to be cleaned up of all the issues you're pointing out. But does it have to be destroyed? The temple, this amazing, beautiful thing, does it actually have to be destroyed? It's the temple of the living God. But the reality was, They were talking to the temple of God. So Jesus responds, all that you see will be utterly destroyed. Jesus consistently and constantly pointing out the destruction of the temple in his ministry. This was not something new, but this was seen as something highly unlikely by the Jews of the day, and apparently even the disciples to some extent. Why? Dr. Ken Gentry, one of my professors in seminary, he points out that the physical enormity of the temple, combined with the confidence that God would not allow his house to be destroyed, all of Israel assumed that the temple was indestructible. All of Israel believed that the temple was indestructible. Again, it was built with such an amazing structure. It was awesome. It was huge. It was a wonder. People were, you know, looking at this in wonder, in awe and wonder. And then not only that, it's the temple of the living God. Why in the world would God allow his house to be destroyed? God's not going to do that. All of Israel believed that the temple was indestructible. The temple of God, the temple of God. This was the cry of those before. Even Jesus was mocked with his statement. This is why the statement when Jesus talked about tear this temple down and in 3 days it will rise again. That's why people was just like, say what? Did you just say what I think you said? Dost my ears deceive me? Are you actually saying to tear this temple down? And in 3 days, it's going to rise again? Do you realize how long it's going to take for us to tear this temple down? And you're going to put it together in 3 days? Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 40. Matthew 27, 39 to 40. They mocked Jesus with this. People passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Look at you now, they replied. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Do you see now why that's so huge? They mocked Jesus for that. He's on the cross. You were going to do that? Okay, how about this? If you are the Son of God, forget the temple thing. That was way beyond you anyway. Forget the temple. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and do something simpler. Come down from the cross. Well, you see, everything that had to do with the temple, anything like that, it was absolutely unthinkable. The idea of the temple being destroyed was absolutely unthinkable. And so here is the key to understanding the Olivet Discourse and why it was even more impactful. Historically, we know now for a fact that within one generation of the very prophecy that Jesus gave at this time, the temple was in ruin, wasn't it? That temple that they said was indestructible, laughed at Jesus because he said it was going to be destroyed in AD 70. It was flattened. Destroyed. I mean, people will say, well, it couldn't have been fulfilled because there were still, you know, landmarks and things with the temple, the Wailing Wall, the wall, all of those types of things. It wasn't like Jesus said, not one stone upon the other. I need you to hear this. Josephus, not a Christian, Josephus, a historian, he describes this. And he said this, there was nothing in the city left to slay or plunder. So Caesar ordered them to demolish the entire city and demolish the temple. But he had asked that certain towers and certain walls of the city not be destroyed so that it could still shelter the soldiers and to show, watch this, to show how well built and how fortified the city was. And when people see how well built and well fortified the city was, they're going to realize just how powerful the Roman Empire was that we could destroy such things. Huge. Family. Huge. Huge. What an impacting thing that we would see. So well built that Caesar wanted to show off the building of that to show the world just how powerful they were. Look at this. Look at the city. Look at this temple. Everyone said that this was indestructible, but look at what we did. Josephus says, but for the rest of the wall, it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground by those that dug it up to the foundation that there was nothing left to make those claims that came thither believed it had ever been inhabited. But for everything else, it was so destroyed that people would walk by and just be like, wow, it's unbelievable that anybody actually lived here. Josephus didn't read the prophecies. Josephus didn't read the New Testament. Didn't. If you read Josephus and you read what Jesus prophesies, it's almost as if Josephus was copying. That's how extraordinary this is. That's how extraordinary this was. So now, let's jump back to the Mount of Olives. And then the disciples ask one question in three parts. Okay, if Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, then that must mean that God's final judgment of the world is coming. For surely, Jerusalem will stand to the very last day. That was the idea. If there was one city that was going to survive after all the cities were destroyed, if there was one city that was going to survive, it was going to be Jerusalem. Right? And that's what they were saying. There's one city is going to, that's why the attack coming towards Jerusalem, this is why it's going to spark this whole, this is what I'm just saying. Just wait, just watch, see what's happening. Ligon Duncan, if you haven't read anything from Ligon Duncan, read everything from Ligon Duncan. He's an amazing, amazing pastor and scholar. He says this, so it's not surprising that the disciples would link the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple with the return of Jesus. So what the disciples are asking is, okay, Jesus, if you're talking about this thing actually coming down, that's got to be the end of the world. There's no way this thing is coming down unless it's the end of the world. So in one swoop, they're asking one question. When is this going to happen, you know, this stuff, and when is going to be the end of the world? So this is obviously part of the end of the world. So here's the thing. Jesus tells us when this is going to happen. He tells us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Matthew 24, verse 34. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Within that generation is when all these things were going to happen. He told us. There it is. It's done. Now people are going to try to be fancy and just be like, oh, Shane, that's just dumb. You know, when Jesus says generation, he's talking about this generation, this current generation. It doesn't have to be that generation. He's talking about this generation. If that's the case, then that's the only time in the entire New Testament where Jesus said this generation, and it actually applies to another generation other than the generation he's talking to. So, come on. There's no reason for us to believe that this interpretation should be any different than what is meant throughout all the Gospels and what it's meant throughout all time. He's talking about that generation. He's talking about those people. And those were the people that would be impacted by what Matthew was saying so far. All of these things would be over our head today. None of these things would have mattered. None of these things would have come. We didn't see the temple. We didn't see any of these types of things. We're not looking at it. We're not seeing all of these types of things. There's no reason to believe that. Oh, but Shane and Ezekiel talks about the temple, the third temple. What about that temple? You know, we're going to rebuild that temple. That's the temple that they're talking about. They're going to rebuild that temple and put that on the Temple Mount. Have you guys seen the measurements of for the temple that Ezekiel was describing? It's like almost the size of a state. And that gigantic temple is going to sit on the tiny... Yeah, yeah. No. No, and it can't be, guys. Emily, just jump on this. You know why? The main reason why I came. Number one, the Temple Mount's not the temple that Ezekiel's describing is not going to fit on the Temple Mount, because they were saying like, well, you know what, Shane? I mean, all they got to do is move the Dome of the Rock just a little bit, and then we can build the temple on top of that. Is that Ezekiel's temple? Yeah, Ezekiel's temple. Did you see the measurements of Ezekiel's temple? Not only is it not going to fit with the Dome of the Rock on there, the temple's not going to fit on the Temple Mount. Period. I mean, they were showing a picture of the graphic, and it was just like, here's the Temple Mount, the mountain that it's on, where the temple is sitting, and the temple was sticking out like this far, and then the back of the temple is sticking out like this far, if you do the measurements that it describes. But let me tell you the real reason why I can't. Do you know what Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel's temple? couple of things. He describes that in that time the temple is rebuilt, and all the thing that's happened in a temple, what he's saying is, and then he saw the priests were offering the sin offering. And they were making sin sacrifices, and sacrifices that they were making, the sin offering to atone for sins. Do you know why that can't be the case? The Day of Atonement. That's when they were doing the Day of Atonement. Do you know why that can't be the case? Because didn't we not already have a very, very impactful Day of Atonement that we refer to as Good Friday? We don't need any more sacrifices for sins anymore. Why? Because Jesus was that. Them sacrificing for sin is just telling Jesus that we don't think that what you did was enough. Can't. We can't go back to that. The temple can't go back to that. That would be rebuilding the temple for the very thing is probably the reason why the temple was destroyed in the first place. There's much end times confusion when it comes to the discourse come from misunderstanding the passage, to whom it applies and when it applies and what it's applying to. This is directed specifically to the generation of people for the judgment and actions that pertain could only be fulfilled by the people at the time, not by us thousands of years later. To the generation that he was talking to, it would be, again, the only time Jesus said this generation that it didn't actually apply to the generation that he was talking to. This discourse is being taught from the Mount of Olives, answering the questions of the disciples in relation to the judgment that was coming upon the people in the city that they were looking at, and this actually happened in AD 70. But family, it's not just with the Olivet Discourse. It's with everything. We've got to submit our thinking to that of Christ in every aspect of our lives. If we don't, we are going to believe anything and everything anybody says. It's huge. Guys, it's huge. Jesus was not going to let them continue to follow their train of thought. They needed to be corrected. The result would be way worse than remaining silent for whatever reason. He did not want them to be ignorant. That's the reason why he said it. He's telling them, look, in the end time, there's going to be people that are going to pretend to be me. They're going to be false Christ. They're going to be all these things that's going to happen in the end. He's going to tell you all of these things that's going to happen in the end. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the end so that you are not deceived. Many of us desire to live a godly life and a fruitful life as a Christian, but we are fooling ourselves if we think we can do this without walking in line with the truth of the gospel. There was confusion, maybe some misunderstanding concerning what Jesus spoke and declared. Jesus was not going to let them continue to follow their train of thought. They needed to be corrected because the result would be way worse than remaining silent for whatever reason. He did not want them to be ignorant. He told them specifically and us generally what it is that we are to know. Our thinking must be refreshed. When we are not submitted to God's word, we will be vulnerable to false teaching, discouragement, despair, utter confusion, and especially to the deception of sin while you empty your bank accounts and give it to false teachers who are telling you that when the next eclipse comes that can only be seen in America. Did you guys catch that? Like, Jesus is talking to Israel, that you're going to see is Israel, you're going to see. But the last time I checked, the only people in America and Canada and Mexico saw the eclipse. Weird, yeah? Bizarre stuff. And then they're selling their houses, selling their cars, and giving it to these guys that they see on social media. especially when it comes to eschatology. We're probably not gonna, not find anywhere in theology with more error and more dysfunction today. Jesus warned us that this was going to happen. He told us that there's going to be people that are going to come, that are going to predict his coming, they're going to say all these. He told us that this was going to happen. We have to hold fast to the scripture, the proper interpretation of the scriptures, and not let our expectations and understanding be directed by current events. This is why when Shane, hey, Shane, you know, I saw what happened here. You know, I'm starting to panic. Why aren't you panicking? You should be panicking. I'm not panicking. Because my understanding of the Bible is from regular interpretation of what the Bible actually says. I don't allow my interpretation and understanding of culture and the current and all of these current events by looking at the news. Which we've seen historically, the news don't tell us the truth a lot of times anyway. We gotta let ourselves just be there with the scriptures. The scriptures will tell us. The scriptures will tell us what it is that we're supposed to be looking for. Because there's some that are believing and thinking that this day, the eclipse. That's the other thing too. Okay, fine, the sun is going to be darkened. But what about the moon? The moon was supposed to be too. The last time I checked, the moon was shining pretty bright at that time. They're believing to thinking that the day and the hour is coming by this person's teaching. Hey, you don't understand. I had this dream. I had this vision. I had this stuff. Jesus is coming back at this eclipse. When this eclipse happened, Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a rapture. You guys need to stop holding on to all of your possessions. Sell it. Give it to this ministry so that other people can hear what it is that we're trying to say. And we're just going to get people to get their lives straight before Jesus actually comes. When Jesus actually told us in the scriptures that the day and the hour is not known. So the minute you hear somebody saying Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, you already know he's wrong. It's going to happen in a time where nobody knows. Nobody's expecting it. You realize that, right? Isn't that kind of the theme that you see of all the end times eschatological parables that you see? It's like a thief in the night, the burglar, making sure that you have oil in your lamp because you got to be prepared because you never know when it's going to happen. The whole thing is all this stuff. We're not going to know. That's why we're supposed to live prepared. So if Jesus comes back tomorrow, Jesus comes back next week, if Jesus comes back 30 years from now, if I'm still alive 30 years from now, I'm prepared. But Shane, you gotta get oil in your lamp. I have it. I got oil in my lamp right now. Do you see? Jesus was supposed to come back with this past eclipse, is what I was told. But surprise, we're still here. These people would be dead today if we were still under God's theocracy. They'd all been stoned to death. But they made their money. And they're continuing to make money. And will probably make even more money now because of what's happening in Israel. And all of it is due to this misunderstanding of the Olivet Discourse. There are those that are so caught up with the day when Jesus is coming back that we're not doing what it is that we're supposed to be doing now. Instead of going out and making disciples and fulfilling the great commission that God had given to us, we're sitting on our couch in our living room watching Fox News and CNN and MSNBC, looking at current events and trying to figure out where we are on the end times timeline. Fine. You might make it. But what about all of these other people that are not? And didn't have the chance because you didn't do what it is that we were supposed to do. Do you realize that? That was the other thing I was listening to Ezekiel this morning. God said, yeah, these people, they're going to be punished for the sins. But But I'm telling you to go over there, and I want you to tell them and give them a warning. And you know what? These people, if they don't repent, they're going to die in their sins. But if you don't tell them like I'm telling you to tell them, I'm going to hold you responsible for it. Right there, just God told Ezekiel flat out, this is what I'm telling you to tell my people. If you don't tell them, they're going to burn in judgment. But if you don't tell them, I'm going to hold you responsible for it. Their blood is going to be on your head. And that's the thing. We as Christians hang out, do what it is that we do. Wait for the day and the hour. Chase after these types of things and don't do what it is that Jesus told us to do and think that he's not going to hold us responsible for not telling people about him. Many of you have friends, you got family members, you got people that you know that are on their way to judgment. And if you think you're going to be okay, that's not the message we get from the scriptures. God's going to hold us responsible. Now, fine, if this person is not going to repent and they're going to continue to do what it is they're going to do, that's one thing. At least you can say that you told them, right? And that's what God told Ezekiel. Now, these people could still end up going and being taken in judgment. But if you tell them, it's going to be all on them. And I'm not going to hold you responsible for it. So concerned about the day that we're not being obedient to what Christ has called us to do now. Pressing this whole idea, exploiting people with their books, their DVDs, their movies, their websites. Tons of money being exchanged for this information, false hopes. Israel thought that no matter what, they were protected and safe because they had the temple. But the reality is in sin, we love the nonsense. We love the false hopes. We love the sensationalism. But we got to see what's true and what's actually true about what the Bible says. Now, again, I know a lot of you, You read Left Behind. That's kind of where we get our eschatology from, is Left Behind. But in reality, family, this is what I say about the Left Behind series. We need to leave it behind. Yeah, my wife liked that one. Because you know what? You know what you find in Scripture? Not in the Left Behind books, but what you find in Scripture? Getting left behind is a good thing. The people who are taken are the ones that are taken in judgment. This is what I'm talking about. We do not allow current events. We don't allow these books. We don't allow sensationalism. We don't allow these types of things. We allow the scriptures to be what it is that we follow. But of course we don't. Of course that's not what happens. You know why? Because of the billions of dollars people in the Christian publishing department, all that stuff, the billions of dollars that they make because of this. Yeah. Sells books. You think what I preach today is going to sell? No. Now, if I was telling you, you know, when this star aligns with this star and then the moon does this, Jesus is coming back. Oh, I'm going to get that book. I guarantee you after the service is done, you're all going to bombard Janine and be like, how can I get a copy of that DVD? Because I got to send that DVD to my cousin, to my friend, to my mom. Hey, just give me 50 of them. Sensationalism and all of this stuff makes money. I mean, if I were to get to the place where, hey, you know what? I want to make money off of Christianity. You know what I would do? I would do this very thing. I would set a date. I would come up with all mathematical equations as to this is the reason why. That's what I would do. Why? Because it works. And this is the reason why a question was asked. Paul Washer, wonderful preacher. I mean, you know, really committed, very reverent. When I listen to Paul Washer preach, I don't even think I'm a Christian. But they asked Paul Washer, what do you believe is the greatest threat to the church today? I couldn't believe it. When he said it, I was like, I almost fell out of my seat. He thought, took a drink of water, put the mic up to his mouth. And he said, you know what the greatest threat to the church today is? The greatest threat are weak, biblically illiterate, culturally consumed, people-pleasing, ear-scratching pastors. Pastors who are not going to do what it is that the Bible called us to do. And the people love it. Many people in the world today, they don't mind that I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, that's great. When they find out that I'm trying to be a good one, that's when they got a problem. Hey, man, you just keep the light of that truth to yourself. I don't want to hear none of that truth stuff. Don't fix my eschatology. I like my eschatology, but it's wrong. So what? So you're out there thinking you're wearing clothes, but you're not. And you're okay with that? Yeah, not hurting anybody. Do you know why they want me to keep the light of the truth to myself? Because men love the darkness instead of the light. But family, today we can be free of this darkness, can't we? Free because the work of our Lord Jesus. Free from sin. Free from the curse of the law. Free from being deceived. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have been made alive. We will see and know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. We will no longer be slaves to darkness. We are in Christ. We are made alive in Christ because of the words and works of Christ in our heart. He is the truth. His word is life. His word is our light. We believe that the Holy Spirit will lead us to his truth. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Though he left the temple and the glory departed the temple, he's made us the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now the presence of Christ abides with us always. Family, Jesus is alive. He's Lord. He's our hope. He's our everything. He's the Messiah. He is the King sitting at the right hand throne of the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth being given to him. Family, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The promises continue. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation. I know things happen in this world. I know all these kinds of things happen and all that stuff. Whether we know it, whether we don't, hey, there's probably things that the government hasn't shared with us, because you know the government never lies to us. But there might be. But either way, it doesn't matter. Because I can tell you right now, the God who never lies, he is alive, sitting at the right hand throne of the Father, and he is interceding for you and interceding for me. There's not one hair. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the president of the United States. I don't care if you're the president of the world. You will have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Not one hair on my head is going to be harmed by anything in this world unless God allows it. So we rejoice now because Jesus is alive. And now in obedience, we go into the world to make disciples as the Father makes the enemies of Christ his footstool. The future and scriptures concerning eschatology. God didn't do this to show us what's going to happen so we can make good stock decisions. because come on, family, that's not going to help us. The whole book of Revelation, family, is not to show us what stocks to invest in, what nations to invest in. God is showing us what's going to happen in the future to show us one super important thing that's going to help carry us through this time. He is showing us the future to show us that Jesus is the King, has always been the King, will always be the King, and He is going to win. It's not to say that we're going to be okay. The Bible is telling us that God is going to be glorified. And because Christ is glorified, that's why I know we're going to be okay. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.